city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suitor cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David's own son. Thinking about it, now thinking about it from David's perspective, right? Overwhelmed with trouble. His own son, after all of this, after experiencing mercy and grace and goodness from the best dad you could possibly ask for, comes home and fakes this restored relationship and then goes out, and the first thing he does is sets himself up in a place where he can start intercepting the men that are supposed to be going to the king, his God-given place, that he's done faithfully the right way. He's been a good man and a good king. I mean, so much so that it's the throne of David that God talks about in the future. That's a pretty powerful situation. This man is God's man. And Absalom, like I said earlier, a type of the Antichrist, starts intercepting the people that are supposed to be coming to David, and he's just, all he's doing is he's just schmoozing everybody. You know what the Bible says about him? It says that there's none like him. He's so fair, there is none like him in the land. I think it says he didn't have a blemish from the sole of his head to the top of his foot. And he pulled his hair, he weighed his hair every year because the hair was so long on him and so thick on him, he'd weigh his hair as his bragging rights. He just had beautiful, thick, long, flowing hair, and he was a very, very handsome man. And now here he is, he's interceding and coming in the way, and he's schmoozing everybody that's coming to the king. And when they bow down to show him respect because he's the king's son, hey man, don't do that. I'm just one of you. I'm one of the people. I'm one of the guys. We're homies, man. Mwah, mwah. Yo, don't. Oh man, I wish that somebody was here to take care of you. You know, I don't know what's going on lately, but the king's been awful busy, and I don't know why he isn't answering his text messages and his phone calls like he should, but if I was, I know what should be done. And if I was here, if I was just in a position, I wouldn't let this be happening to you. Vote for Pedro, basically. And what he did with his smooth talk and his subtle, sinful, wicked heart is he starts trying to slowly but surely undermine the king and start pulling people away onto his side, getting himself together a band of men. He's deceiving them. So what's happening is not only is his son betraying him, but he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Not only is Absalom betrayed him, but now all of a sudden all the people that he'd been there serving and rubbing shoulders with and really feeling like everything's going pretty good in the kingdom. There's a pretty good spirit in church. I mean, we get here and it's kind of a buzz in the room and everybody's talking and we got to kind of, all right, it's time to get started if y'all don't mind fellowshipping. I mean, hey, do you know what a blessing that is? I mean, it might be frustrating for Rob because he's Mr. Punctual, but from a pastor's perspective, that was a good thing. I want him to be that way. That was a compliment. That's why he's in the job he's in. But from a pastor's perspective, it's like, hey, they're not fighting right now, right? I mean, how many of you have kids, right? It's pretty rough when the kids are at each other all the time. It kind of creates a little bit of a, you know, I mean, you got dogs, you got more than one. Yeah, it's tough if they don't, you know, get along so great. You know what I'm saying? It creates a lot of tension in the home. It's a blessing in church when God's people aren't tearing each other up. It's a good thing. Everything's fine in the kingdom as far as David knows. And that old Lucifer, that old Antichrist, that old slewfoot's in there, and he's just doing everything he can to start creating problems that don't exist. You know why? Because he was troubled in his heart. The preacher said last night, he said, sometimes the biggest storms aren't the storms that are happening out there. It's the storms that are happening in here. You realize Absalom had a storm going on in here because he wasn't right with God. It was his own problems that were driving him crazy. It was his own bitterness, his own heart, somebody else's sin that was perpetrated on somebody he loved that he was never able to give to God and find peace with God about. So as a result, now this has all been boiling in him, and this root of bitterness in him has sprung up and troubled him, and thereby many be defiled. And now he's spreading his bitterness to other people and dragging them into what he's got going on. And they're increased that now are going to turn on the king. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? David's troubles are getting, they're going from bad to worse. Look at verse 12 in 2 Samuel 15. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Psalm 3:1. Verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. He's sitting there and he thinks everything's patched up with his son, and there's been a process of time and some things have been going on underneath the surface, and now all of a sudden news is coming to David that, like, hey, look, they're ready to get rid of you. What? The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after your son. You've lost the kingdom. What are you talking about? What did I do? You didn't do nothing. Lord, what is going on? How are they increased that trouble me? Look at verse number 25 in 2 Samuel 15. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth unto him good. You know what David did? When he realized that they're all turning on him, when he realized that the massive amounts, even his counselor, somebody that's his closest confidant, somebody he leaned on for advice, somebody he went to when he said, hey, here's what we got going on. I need somebody to talk to. How should we handle this? One of his counselors. Do you understand what that means? When you counsel with somebody, there's a lot of trust you put into that person. You're forced to open up or you can't really counsel. If we're not going to get to what the real issues are, if you're not going to talk about what you're thinking, then I can't really help you, so spit it out. Right? So you get to a point where you trust someone enough and he's a counselor, he's in the inside circle, and now your counselors are turned against you, the hearts of the men are turned against you, your son's against you. David said, listen, this is the heart of David. He's obviously an older man now. He's obviously learned some things now about God. His brain has changed. And he says, you know what? If he wants it, he can have it. Those of you guys that are with me, let's go. And he takes his little crew and he's out of there. I'm not going to let this thing come apart because I have to have my throne. If God wants me on that throne, God will bring me back. And if God don't want me on that throne, I'll see you later. I'm going to go enjoy the rest of my life with a fishing rod and a shade tree and some sweet tea and a couple dogs and my wife. See ya. That's David's attitude now. But as he's leaving, as he's running from Absalom, the title of Psalm 3, he's penning this psalm. Because if you look further down there in the chapter, it's not like David is like happy to finally not have the throne anymore. David wants to be where God put him. And what he's saying is, if God doesn't want me here anymore, then I'll accept God's will for my life. I'll move on with my life and I'll have joy in the Lord. I'll be happy with God. But if God wants me back, God will put me back. I just want to be where God wants me to be. I want nothing else for my life other than where God wants me. That's enough. But look at verse 30, 2 Samuel 25, 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Look at chapter number 16. Look down at verse number 7. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, thou bloody man! Thou man of Belial! The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered thee delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." So while he is running, while he is taken off, while he's fleeing for his life from his son, not only has his son turned on him, but the hearts of the men of Israel have turned on him, and his counselors have turned on him. They're wanting to kill him. And he's leaving with a few faithful fellows so that he doesn't cause a war and bloodshed in Israel and have a city, Jerusalem, wiped out. He's just getting out of Dodge. And while he's getting out of Dodge, this wicked man named Shimei comes along and begins to curse him. And what Shimei is doing is he's dragging up ancient history because of his own feelings and his own background, his own history. And he's saying, "Hey, you're a bloody man. You're a man of the devil, thou man of Belial. God's bringing this back. God delivered the kingdom into the hand of your son. Your own son took the kingdom from you." He's rubbing his family problems in his face. I don't know if you've ever had somebody do that to you, but that's pretty rough. "Yeah, well, look at your family. Well, look what a mess your kids are. Yeah, well, look at your relationship with your loved ones." Rubbing that in his face. And he's telling them it's because of the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. You know what he's doing? He's falsely accusing David. "Lord, how are the increase that trouble me? God, it's not bad enough that my house is an absolute mess, that my son sinned against my daughter, and my other son decided to take matters into his own hands and make it right. And here I am trying to be the nice guy and bring this kid back that I love and restore him. And in spite of my good graces and trying to restore the prodigal, what does he do? He turns around and sticks a knife in my back and out my heart. And then he gets everybody against me and tries to drive me out of the place you put me. On top of that, my closest confidants and counselors have turned on me. Do you understand now what it feels like to be overwhelmed with trouble? Are you getting the picture of what David's going through when he writes Psalm 3? Does it help a little bit? Because, I mean, we get overwhelmed with trouble sometimes, but I don't know that we've ever had it quite this bad. And then on top of that, there's this God-forsaken, stinking fool that doesn't know a stinking thing. Look, if there was any place when you're a fighter like David, he was a warrior, a man of war from his youth. That old dog, man, he might have been getting old, but I guarantee you he could have killed that sucker. Just let a little bit of that frustration go. Just let a little bit of that buildup go. Just let a little bit of that trouble, that overwhelmed feeling go right on that joker who's staying there, and he's rubbing my son in my face and telling me that I didn't get the throne God's way after the hell I went through dealing with that wicked Saul and didn't raise my hand against him, and now you're claiming I took this throne the wrong way. I will slit your throat. But not David. Actually, one of his men says, "Hey, let me go over there and take his head off." David says to him in verse number 11, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Wait a minute. I'm still on my first point, the foes that are against him, the people that troubled him. This man's troubling him with false accusations. But the strange thing is, he said, "The Lord hath bidden him." Does that make any sense to you? Because why would the Lord bid somebody to make a false accusation? He doesn't. Not against a clean man. You know what else is against David right now? A second foe, not just all the people in his trouble. You know what his other problem is? It's himself. What could very easily be lost and overlooked in this situation is he's overwhelmed with trouble, and it's overwhelmed with trouble brought on primarily by other people, but there's one extra thing that's really pushing David over the edge, and what's pushing David over the edge is his own dirty conscience. Not dirty in the sense that I need to get that right. Guilty in the sense that I'm the reason this is happening. You want to know what I'm talking about? Not just making this up from Mike Reagan's mind. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. You know the context here. The Lord sent Nathan to David after his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's wife. And he says down here in verse number 10, "Now the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." You know, God don't play around with that whole sin of adultery. God don't think that's a small thing. God's pretty upset about it, and then he goes ahead and makes it even worse by killing her husband to cover up his sin, and God said, "All right, the sword's not going to leave your house, boy." So when his son, Amnon, committed a sin against his daughter, Tamar, he felt like, I can't really say nothing. Because when I say something, what's he going to have to say? When his son Absalom went and settled the score with his son Amnon, he said, "He should die, but I should have too. God saw fit to spare me, so I guess I should." Can I just stick something in here real quick, parents? Sometimes when you're like, "Well, if I always got in trouble for everything I ever did, then I wouldn't be where I'm at." And so as a result, you don't discipline your kids when they mess up. You are making a grave, grave, grave error. If God didn't bust you, or you got away with some stuff you shouldn't have got away with, you ought to get on your knees and thank God Almighty for that. And if you don't understand why God was so gracious to you, just give your heart more to God in response, because I don't always understand why God's been as good to me as he has. But just because God gave you a grace period, because he's God and he sees and knows things and understands things that we don't always understand, even about ourselves, does not mean your child will necessarily get the same leeway from God. Does that make sense? So you got to do right when right is in front of you if you're the judge. Don't you think there's judges in court when they come in to fight the tickets that say, "No, no, 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 you're paying the ticket, you're paying," and that judge himself has sped 100 times and got away with it? They still do their job, right? David was supposed to do his job. And I think now I might have found, hear how I said that, just something to think about. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, right? I think now I might have found the root of why David wasn't handling things like he was supposed to handle them. Why David didn't want to fight that battle when that battle was brought to him. Why when that man was cursing and saying, "You're a bloody man," and this, that, and the other thing, and "You took the house of Saul," he's like, "You didn't take the house of Saul. What's he talking about?" And David's going, "Leave him alone, man. Leave him alone." "Well, you didn't take the house of Saul." "Yeah, I know. I know. Just drop it. David, what?" "I didn't take the house of Saul, but I took a man's wife and I killed that man for her. God bid him to do it. God sent me a message. He told me through the preacher he was going to do, and this is happening because of me." You ever be overwhelmed by your troubles and have all these other people causing problems in your life and then step back and go, "You know what? I'm the man. I'm the reason. I'm the cause." The foes that are against you aren't just always other people, but a lot of times some of your biggest trouble that overwhelms you will be you. It'll be your past coming back to haunt you. Now, I'm not going to leave you there, because the Lord doesn't leave any of us there, and thankfully God doesn't leave David there in this chapter. But maybe now you understand a little bit of David's, shall we say, psychology when he's writing this passage. And maybe it'll help you, maybe, you know, with your own psychology. Verse 2, many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You know where that verse came from? Shimei saying, God's brought the judgment on you. They're saying there's no hope for him in God. Some are saying he got the kingdom the wrong way. He's a bloody man. Some are saying, oh, you remember what he did with Bathsheba and all that stuff. And you know who Ahithophel is? The one who is his counselor that turned against him? You know who he is? He's the grandpa of Bathsheba. Oh. Hey, David, Ahithophel went after Absalom. Not surprised. There's been something there between me and him all these years. He's come and counseled me, and I've seen it in the back of his eyes. He's remembering what I did to his granddaughter and his grandson-in-law. And after all these years, now he got his opportunity. You know what? If God wants me on that throne, God will put me back. I got no right to fight for nothing. I'm lucky I've had it this long. Let's go, guys. And he's weeping and overwhelmed, all that past coming back to haunt him, all the people that have turned on him, all the ones he thought were on his side conspiring against him, all the hearts of the men that were for him, they die for him now against him. The foes that are multiplied. But notice, my last couple points are going to be fast, so stay with me, his faith that sustained him. In verse number four, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. His faith is seen in his prayer life. You know what he did when his troubles were overwhelming him? Even when his troubles were himself, his own mind, his own heart condemning him, his own past coming back to haunt him in older age. You younger people, you better listen to me. Things you do now will come back 20 and 30 years later. Some of you older folks can give it a nice hearty amen. They understand I'm not alone. I'm not just making this stuff up. Do right the best you know how. Every day of your life, make the right decisions. Because it don't feel like much to you now, but it's going to change, and it's going to change fast. Now he's overwhelmed even with his own failures, his own mistakes. All these people, they that are turned against me, how are they multiplied? What? How did it get this out of control this fast? What is going on? What does he do? He hits his knees and turns right to God in that time. He cries unto the Lord. I heard Brother Peacock said a quote from Brother Lentz that I'd never heard before, so I wrote it down. He said, if you stay awake in the prayer meeting, you can sleep through the storm. I thought that was a good one. Remember, Peter was always falling asleep in prayer, and then during the storm, he's awake, freaking out, and Jesus was sleeping. Well, Brother Lentz said, stay awake in the prayer meeting and you'll sleep through the storm. You know what David does? He cries unto the Lord in the prayer meeting. And then verse number 5, you know what he does? He lays down and sleeps in peace. David, I imagine his guys are like, man, he's getting old. How is he sleeping like that right now? He said, I cried out to God when I was overwhelmed with my trouble. I just got on my face and cried out to God. And then I went to bed. He said, I laid me down in peace and slept. For the Lord was with me, right? For the Lord sustained me. He was overwhelmed with his trouble. But when he got a hold of God, God held him up somehow. God got him through somehow. Now, if you can explain that, it wasn't God. But I'm telling you, it works. I don't think we pour our hearts out to God enough. I don't think we get on our face in prayer and seek God enough. The one time to really get serious about God is when you're overwhelmed with trouble, and most people just don't. They get busy making phone calls and talking to everybody else and getting everybody else's opinion and running around trying to find affirmation and a pat on the back somewhere, and instead of just getting on their face and just getting a hold of God. God's not changing Absalom, folks. You know what's going to happen to Absalom? He's going to die soon. And you know what David's response to that is? O Absalom, my son for son, would to God I died for thee, Absalom, my son, my son. Absalom made his own choice, but God sustained David. I'm telling you, other people will be foes to you, adversaries of your peace. Even people you love will become adversaries of your peace and overwhelm you with trouble. But the thing to do is have your faith sustain you, your faith in God. It's seen in his prayers. It's seen then in the peace that God gives him. He laid me down and slept and I awaked. How'd you get up this morning? God got you up. It's seen by his boldness to face his enemies. Verse number 6, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Wait a second. This is the psalm he's writing when he fled from Absalom. I'm not afraid of 10,000 people. How are they increased that trouble me? They're all coming after me. Why are you running? Just because I don't want other people to die. Just because I'm trying to just do everything I can to minimize all the collateral damage. I'm not worried about me. I'm the king. If I don't run and they come after me, these guys are going to kill them. Do you understand that? These guys love me. These guys are going to butcher them. It's going to turn into a bloodbath, and I don't want to see innocent people dying. I'm the cause of all this. I just got nothing to do but to turn to God and seek him, and in spite of the guilt, in spite of the problems, in spite of the mess, in spite of the fact that my family is blowing up the kingdom right now, God gave me the peace to get a good night's sleep. Don't I have a great God? What a man. He's got the boldness now to face his enemies because of his faith in God. The last thing we'll see is his father who protected him. Look at verse 3. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You realize God's a great father? You realize a good father will protect his kids? Sorry, this is all there is to it. You say, well, they're messed up. Well, that ain't none of your stinking business. They're my kids. Nobody's attacking my kids, so I can talk like that. If somebody was attacking them, I wouldn't be able to do that because they wouldn't know if it was me or the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, you know. But look, you ain't going to mess with my kids. Not you, but like generally speaking, right? All these teenage boys running around now, you know, they're riding by the house and all that stuff, and I'm out of town. A couple bikes are dumped off at the mailbox, and kids are like looking out there and walk out the front door, and there's two teenage boys walking up the side. Hey, what's up? What you doing? She said, nothing. Went back in the house and slammed the door. I said, good girl. I was in Florida. I'm like, oh, yeah? Oh, we're going to start that stuff, huh? They're going to find out something real quick. Little Tasmanian devil that they call dad is in that house. Why? It's my kids, man. You know God's like that with his kids? They're coming after David. Well, you know what he did? Yeah, I know all about it, and I took care of it because I'm dad. I'm whooping him. Don't you dare touch him. Yeah, but shut your mouth. That's my boy David. And he ran right to God in his trouble, even when he himself felt condemned and guilty. He ran straight to God, and God said, I'll take care of you. Let's get this cleaned up. Let's get it right. Now I'll protect you. You know the Lord's a shield for you? The Lord's a shield for you. He's a great father. Look at verses 7 and 8 and we'll be done. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. You know what he's saying there in that verse? God hit him so hard in the face. He busted the cheekbone. And he smashed the cheekbone so bad he broke the teeth inside the mouth. You know what your adversary, the devil, is? He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that would be you if he could. Your warning is be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know a lion's canine teeth are so strong that if two male lions fight each other, those teeth are strong enough to pierce through the skull of the other lion. Do you know that? Without breaking. That's pretty scary, ain't it? You know what God will do? Bam! On the side of that thing and just blow that cheekbone right off. Just one smack, man. Just pop him so good. I mean, force is mass times acceleration. You ain't never seen something so big and so fast come crushing into something so hard, and the teeth just go flying across the room, just smashes the teeth right out of him, saying, "Don't you bite my boy." Ain't he a good father? Hey, my daddy can beat up your daddy. You know why? He's almighty. So when you're overwhelmed with trouble, you know where you should go? Right straight to your Father. Get as close to you him as you can, and let your faith in him grow. Because I'm telling you, when you get at his feet, get serious with him, you're going to see what he does for you. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and I thank you for being such a great Father.